We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baalah Judah to bring up the ark, bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. Now, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God to the house of Obed-Edom, to the city of David, with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So let me ask you something. In your house, is there something that if a stranger picked it up, they would have no idea what they had? Something that is very special to you, but if somebody doesn't know the story behind it, they would just think it was any common, ordinary, forgettable item. I used to have something like that, and if I think harder, I can probably think of another example, but when thinking about this week, I thought of a Tennessee Smokies baseball bat that was about that big. I was maybe 7, maybe 8 years old. My uncle took me, this was back when the Tennessee Smokies played in Knoxville before they moved to Kodak, before they moved back to Knoxville this recently. It was way back in the day. And they sold little souvenir baseball bats that you could hold in one hand. That was a very special possession of mine. It was a memory of a great day, an all-American day, you might say. We went, we ate hot dogs, we watched baseball. I have no idea who won, but it's the minor league, so it doesn't matter anyway. It's just about enjoying the day. And so I had kept that all through my childhood, up through my teenage years. It survived college. I had it actually. When Laura and I were married, it went to Charlotte with us. And then my brother was watching our house, and he was for some reason afraid that the house was going to get broken into. I don't know why. I told him that the door's locked. But nevertheless, he was terrified watching our house for us. And so as a joke, I got out that baseball bat and said, "All right, Paul, here, use this to defend yourself if you need to." And he let the dogs chew it up. I'm over it. It's fine. Nobody else would have thought anything about that. They don't even have those same colors anymore, but that was a special item to me. Well, anyone looking at this wooden box overlaid with gold would have thought, okay, whatever, that's fine. They would never have known how special it actually was to the people of Israel. But the major difference there is that my baseball bat was special to me because of a personal experience, and it wasn't actually intrinsically valuable. The ark, on the other hand, though someone looking at it might not have known, actually was the symbol of the very presence of God. In the wilderness wanderings, whenever they would pack up the tabernacle and the Levites would pick up the ark, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered." And then when they would come to a new place to encamp, Moses would say, "Return, O Lord." Because when the ark moved, Yahweh moved. The ark was almost a sacrament of sorts, right? When we come to the table, there is the sign, and then there is the thing signified, right? The sign is the bread and the cup. The same thing signified is the body and blood of Christ. When we take the sign by faith, we receive the thing signified. Well, the ark was much the same way. It was, in essence, just wood and gold, but what it meant, what it symbolized, what it held forth to the people of Israel were things like Yahweh's kingship. After all, if you notice in the beginning of the text, it says, "The name of the Lord of hosts who sits enthroned on the cherubim." Could also be above the cherubim. The image there is that these angels, these cherubim, were the footstool of Yahweh. That was common practice in the ancient Near East. The king would sit on a throne and he would be given a footstool for his feet. So these very cherubim, these majestic, angelic beings, were the very footstool of Yahweh. We actually get to see a little bit clearer picture of what these beings are in like Isaiah's vision, for example, where they're called seraphim, not cherubim, but it is, since they surround the throne of Yahweh, we can ascertain that it's probably the same thing. In the book of Revelation, they're just called the living creatures. But again, they surround the throne of Yahweh. They have, what is it, six wings, right? They cover their face with two wings, cover their feet with two wings, and they fly because they cannot even look on the glory of Yahweh. Because he is king over all. He's also, by the way, called Yahweh of hosts. Did you notice that? That word host, Tzavaot, it would be more accurately, at least for the way we talk today, translated as Yahweh of armies. Because that's an archaic English way of saying armies, right? The hosts, it's the great armies of the king. But not only did the ark symbolize and hold forth and proclaim Yahweh's kingship, it also proclaimed Yahweh's grace, his reconciliation, his mercy. After all, what is the lid of the ark called? The mercy seat. Where every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer a sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And he would go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Of course, he had to burn a bunch of incense first so that the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, would not be visible to him. And he would take the blood into the most holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat so that the sins of the people would be covered. And they could dwell in the presence of a holy God. But not only was it indicative of Yahweh's reign and Yahweh's grace and reconciliation, it also reminded the people of Yahweh's word. For after all, what was contained within the ark? The Ten Commandments. So this ark, though an unbeliever might look at it and say, whatever, it's a wooden box overlaid with gold. There's two angel figures on top of it. It was so very much more. And actually, we've seen how unbelievers have underestimated this box before, haven't we? When the people of Israel decided to carry it into battle and the Philistines won the battle, they thought, we've defeated Yahweh. We're going to take him prisoner and put him in the house of Dagon. Dagon fell down. And they said, no, that's not right. And they picked him up. And then Dagon fell down again. And then Yahweh Tzavaot, with no army, no human army at his disposal, struck the Philistines so that they begged for peace. We saw in that scenario that the Israelites were acting like pagans, carrying the Ark of Yahweh into battle as a good luck charm. Well, in this text, we see that they are unfortunately still acting like pagans. After all, David gathered all the chosen men of Israel. He arose and went with all the people who were with him to bring the Ark of God. There were rules about how to transport the Ark of God. You were supposed to cover it with a sheet so that you could not look on God's glory. And then you were supposed to put poles on either side so that you could carry it. And you were not supposed to touch it, God's law says, lest you die. Now, perhaps the people with David thought that that meant that it was the death penalty for touching the ark, and maybe David could pardon them, but God's law was clear. If you touched the ark, it was death. And yet we find them, it says they carried the ark of God on a new cart. That's how the Philistines had transported the ark. The Philistines, who did not have God's word, had put the ark on a cart. These Israelites who knew the word of God, David loves the law of God. Read the Psalms. And yet they disregard the law of God and they are still acting like pagans, just as they were at the beginning of 1 Samuel. And Uzzah himself had dwelt in the house where the ark of God had resided. So he knew better. And yet, when they came to the threshing floor of Nakon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. There should never have been any oxen. There should never have been any need for Uzzah to put out his hand. And yet, Uzzah thought that God needed him to break God's law in order to save Yahweh. Boy, how many times in human history have people thought that, right? The Bible isn't good enough. We need my human wisdom to do better than what God's wisdom has done. My goodness, how many examples could we multiply of that? Ultimately, Uzzah forgot who Yahweh is. And so Yahweh broke out against Uzzah. I hope, by the way, that triggered something in your memory, because remember, last week, the Lord broke out against the Philistines. And in fact, David named a place Baal Perazim, the Lord of breaking out. And today he names a place Perez Uzzah, breaking out against Uzzah. Yahweh broke out against the Philistines. Now he breaks out against Uzzah because God's holiness is not something to play around with. David, though, was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. David's anger is most definitely misplaced. There was plenty of reason for him to be angry. He could have been angry that he had not done his job as king to ensure that God's law was observed. He could have been angry with Uzzah for treating the holiness of Yahweh with contempt. But instead, David is angry with Yahweh. How often have we been angry with Yahweh when really the anger could have much better been placed in our own backyard? How quickly human beings will find fault with a holy God. And by the way, that's not to say that anytime something tragic happens, there is a human being to whom we should assign blame. Like, that's the whole point of the book of Job, actually, that sometimes it is just that God knows better than we do. But my point is that David is angry with Yahweh when Yahweh is holy and righteous and good and hasn't done anything wrong. But David was right to be afraid of Yahweh that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" Now David's finally starting to get it. This is not just some trinket. This is not just some good luck charm. This is not just our God. This is the Lord God, the Lord of all the earth. David had thought to establish his kingdom on more sound footing because Yahweh was going to dwell in his city, but it's not safe. And it's not. It's not that David shouldn't have brought the ark to Jerusalem. That was good. It was David needed to realize who this God actually was. And so David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. It's not entirely clear from Scripture exactly who this Obed-Edom was. A Gittite is someone from Gath, but rest assured, there were more than one city of Gath. This is almost certainly not a Philistine. The best information that we have as to the identity of Obed-Edom comes from the book of 1 Chronicles, where there is an Obed-Edom listed among the sons of Korah. Now, I'm sure you all remember who Korah is, but in case you don't, he opposed Moses because he opposed what God had instituted in placing Moses as the leader of God's people. Korah wanted a great name for himself. He wanted to advance himself and his interests rather than God and his holiness. And so the earth opened up and swallowed him and his whole company. And fire went out before the Lord and consumed those who would have presumed to use a holy God for their own purposes. And yet the descendants of Korah wrote one of the most beautiful lines in the whole Psalter, remembering that their ancestor had wanted a great name for himself and had designated his own part of the camp as the tents of wickedness. They said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." And so Obed-Edom has the ark of the Lord come to his house, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Well, now that King David is told that, yes, this holy God is to be feared, and yet this holy God offers blessing to his people, finally he puts it all together. He says, oh, we need to fear God and delight to do what he says. Oh, if only I had just known in the first place. Okay, take two. Suddenly the rules are followed. Suddenly, they had no cart. They had the law of God followed to a T. And then they offer sacrifices over and over again. Which, by the way, these are almost certainly not sin offerings. It does say burnt offerings and peace offerings, so maybe there was both. But the focus of the text is on the fact that these are offerings that the people shared in. That they would sacrifice the animal and then everyone would eat of the sacrifice together. It is finally a great rejoicing. And It's a funny thing to look at in the text, because in the beginning there was great rejoicing, but complete disregard for God's word, and God's holiness consumed them. In the second attempt, there is fear of God and respect for his word, and there is great rejoicing and feasting and celebration. David, you notice, wore a linen ephod. Did you catch that? That's a priestly garment. And actually, it says that he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's a priestly function. Aaron was told, don't let the people depart until you pronounce on them this blessing. And David is wearing a priest's garment and doing a priest's job. He told Michal ben made the prince over Yahweh's people and Yahweh's kingdom. And then when Michal is scolding him later, he tells her that he values God's word over worldly acclaim. And Peter in the New Testament will call him a prophet. So he's wearing a priest's garment and doing a priest's job. He is anointed king over God's people, and he is a prophet. Just keep that in mind. We do need to wrap up the narrative, though. The ark is finally back. Everyone is celebrating. The peace offering is being eaten by all the people. The whole multitude is given a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins, each one. And David returned to bless his household. The house of Obed-Edom, when the ark came to it, was blessed by Yahweh. David wants his household to be blessed, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." It is worth noting that both times the text mentions Michal, it calls her Michal, the daughter of Saul. You remember her? Her father was Saul. It's not an accident if it happens once. It is surely not an accident if it happens twice. Michal represents the old kingdom. She has the attitude of her father. The acclaim of men, the esteem of the people is what matters to her. But David represents the new kingdom. He's Yahweh's anointed. He doesn't care about worldly division. The way the King James translated it actually ended up becoming a praise song that we used to sing when I was a teenager. He said in the King James, "I will become yet more undignified than this." David doesn't serve Michal. David doesn't serve the people. David doesn't serve himself. David serves Yahweh alone. And finally, Yahweh's presence is in David's city. Because David might be the prince over the people, but Yahweh is the true king. What are we to make of this text? Well, it won't surprise you that I think we should have the Sunday school answer here. What is the ark? It is the presence of God with us. What is Jesus called? Emmanuel. God with us. David is called a prophet by Peter in the New Testament. Who is the true and final prophet? Jesus. David is, even though he's king, he's wearing a priest's garment and he's doing a priest's job. Who is our true and final great high priest? Jesus. And David, while he is the prince over Israel, who is our king who subdues us to himself and rules and defends us and restrains and conquers all his and our enemies? It is Christ. There's a lot of problems even with the kingdom of David in this text. People are still forgetting about God's word. People are still prone to treat the holiness of God with contempt. David's household is the worst of the two households that are mentioned in this text. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot yet to be overcome. And yet, in this, we see a small glimpse of what is to come. The true presence of God with us. The one who tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, even the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The true prophet who reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. The priest who made an end to sin and makes us righteous in the sight of God. And the King of kings and Lord of lords, whose kingdom shall have no end. In David's day, they had the promise and they had an imperfect picture. We now have the reality in our Savior, Jesus Christ. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.